Good morning. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll continue our study with verse 22. Yesterday we kind of looked at a perspective of the setting for 14:22, and we dealt with the first part of the verse. At least we got started with the first part of verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, you'll note there's a colon, and we've got a subject change, but let's deal with the first part before we go any further. Yesterday, I pointed out that in order for tongues to be scripturally valid today, for their use to be genuinely of the Holy Spirit, there are certain criteria that have to be considered. The first we were introduced to was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, which at that point in time did not signify a whole lot in connection with the subject. But when you tie verse 22 of chapter 1 together with what you see in chapter 14, specifically here in verse 22 and some of the verses following, you're going to find that tongues are limited in what, in where. I'm not sure I'm saying that right. The only times that tongues can be considered a valid manifestation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is when unconverted Jews are present in the service. Now, you say, how do you get that? Jews require a sign, chapter 1, verse 22. Wherefore, Paul tells us, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It is not something that is a measuring stick. It's not a progress mark. It's not a high water mark so other people can see just how spiritual you are. But rather, it is to convince. But to convince who? Not believers, but unconverted people. Now keep in mind, tongues, by definition, was a unique and specialized gift of the Holy Spirit given to those individuals that could be trusted with it, with those individuals to whom the Lord would give it, that would be careful, that would be, diligent in its use as it was intended for the proclamation of the gospel, specifically for the proclamation of the gospel to people who had not heard it, to people whom the individual could not communicate normally. Tongues were a spiritually given gift that enabled the recipient to speak in a language that he had not heretofore studied. We looked earlier at the situation on the day of Pentecost when Peter went out to preach. Before he stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, you'll remember that the multitude had come together, and there were people from 15 different geographical areas that would have had native languages that were unique to those geographical areas. And they said, how is it that we hear every one of us in our own tongue, these men, speak the wonderful works of God? Tongues, from their very inception, were human languages, not prayer tongues, not angelic communication, not worship tongues, not heavenly language, but rather they were given for the proclamation and the efficient spread of the gospel. You didn't have time to take a language course, foreign language course. God made it possible for certain individuals to be able to communicate with folks from other language backgrounds. Now, that being the case, where, pray tell, is the justification for these great meetings, supposedly worship services or whatever, these Holy Ghost meetings, where tongues are being uttered, or where you're supposed to believe it's tongues being uttered? All right, there's a limitation. There must be Jews present, and they must be unconverted. restriction number one. Well, we say restriction number one, the individual has to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that has to be established, and whether or not they know Christ as Savior is not established by whether or not they speak in tongues. That is a known fact. They are known as a Christian, genuine Christian, by what the Scripture says, whether or not they have accepted Christ personally as their Savior, whether they have repented of their sins and asked the Lord to come into their heart to save them from their sins. Now, if that has not been done, it doesn't make any difference whether they speak Bantu, Hindu, Greek. It doesn't make any difference what language they're speaking if they have not been converted. Then whatever they are speaking is not the biblical exercise of tongues. It is a counterfeit. Rule number one, or restriction number one, it has to be genuinely converted. Number two, there has to be Jews present. There have to be Jews present, and they have to be unconverted. Now, let's go on. We're going to find more of these restrictions as the chapter progresses, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Now, he's contrasting here in verse 22 the use of tongues in a public service as opposed to preaching, or as he refers to it here, prophesying. Please remember, prophesying in this sense is a giving forth of the Word of God. It is not somebody's eyes rolling back in their head and saying, somebody here is going to get a, you know, they're going to win the lottery or blah, 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 whatever. Prophecy in the biblical sense is a revealing of the Word of God, a giving forth of the Word of God. Now, you will remember that specifically prophecy and tongues and knowledge were singled out as being temporary in chapter 13, and they would pass away. Literally, they would be abolished. Abolished. Somebody would turn them off. Since the Spirit gave them, he would be the one to flip the switch, as it were, and they would cease when that which is perfect is come. Now, we pointed out in that passage, and incidentally, rather than my spending a lot of time going back and forth, I have available for you, if you are interested in this whole business, I have a series on this whole issue, specifically centering on whether or not the charismatic movement is of God. Okay? And well, I'll get more pointed than that. This is four reasons the charismatic movement is not of God. Now, that may cause some of you to get angry. I really don't care if you would simply take the time to avail yourself of the information and see what the Bible says. Now, it's funny, there would be people, oh, I know what the Bible says, and you're wrong. No, my friend, if you disagree with me on this case, in this point, you are wrong, and I will give you biblical basis for that statement. Now, if you're interested, if you either would like, you want to argue the point, at least listen to the tapes and see what I've got to say before you pitch a fit. Number two, you may know somebody who has been troubled and confused about this whole issue, and they're going to a church that says they have to speak in tongues or whatever. This would be a beneficial series of tapes for you. It is at cost. If you provide the money to pay for the tapes, or if you want them on CD, there'll be a time lag in that because they have to be generated. But if you want them on CD, if you want them on audio cassette, let me know. You pay the price for the materials in the sense of the tapes and the CDs, and if you'll cover the shipping, nothing else will be involved. This is not to make money. This is to help you, to give you tools to deal with the problem. And please keep in mind, Paul is dealing with tongues and the whole business of the charismatic sign gifts as problematic. They're not being advocated here. I hope you see that. Read the Bible for yourself and understand this. These things are a problem, and he's going to deal with them. Now, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. In other words, the idea of giving forth the Word of God in a church service is, It serves not to them that believe not. The purpose of the preaching in the service is for the believer. to edify, to strengthen, to build up, to equip the believer. Somewhere down the road in the past, we got this idea that you go to church, preacher gets up, preaches the gospel so folks can get saved. That's missing the mark. Ideally, if there's an unsaved person present in a service, yes, the Word of God should be preached clearly and evangelistically, and if that individual is unsaved, the Holy Spirit ought to be there in presence sufficient to bring conviction upon that individual. But the purpose of a church service, primarily, is for the building up of the individual believer. And he says, wherefore, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If, therefore, the whole church come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and if you have an experience with this, you know exactly the truth of what's going on here, that all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? Literally, won't they say you're raving? That's a legitimate question. Oh, no, it doesn't make any difference what you say. I've seen churches give handouts, you know, little explanations and definitions, and, they won't scare off visitors. You know, if you see this happen, this is what really it's all about. Will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. In other words, what's being said, you have several people who may be giving forth the Word of God. Now, if it indeed is the Word of God, now watch what happens. Let me continue, verse 22. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Notice, please, it's the preaching of the word that convinces the unbeliever. Not tongues, not any of these supposed gifts, but it's the preaching of the word of God. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save souls. Say, why is it foolish? Well, why on earth would anybody with a brain have to be begged, have to be convinced that he really doesn't want to go to hell, but he ought to go to heaven, and that Jesus is the only one to get him there? Why would anybody have to be begged? Why would anybody have to plead with an unconverted man? You need to give your heart to the Lord so you can go to heaven. No, I think I want to go to hell. What kind of idiot would take a statement in a position like that if he really understood what the Bible said? Now, you will notice, please, that what puts this man on his face before God as he worships God is the giving forth of the Scripture, of the Word of God. And he'll leave that place reporting that God is in you of a truth. Notice, please, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God does that. Tongues can't. Now my time is gone, and I'll have to go ahead and sign off. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue this study. It's important, my friend, that you have it clear in your mind what the Bible says, because there are, quite frankly, counterfeits out there that will destroy you and turn you away from what the Bible says.